Well, Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for what you've done already in the meeting. Thank you for touching lives. We love you, Father. We're so thankful for your goodness to us. Amen. Can I start this morning by reading this scripture from 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We know what God kind of love looks like because God revealed it to us. Movies give us a picture of love, but it's a very worldly type of love, full of romance, full of sensuality, full of everything along that line. But we know love because love was demonstrated to us by what Jesus did at the cross. See, only God can show what God kind of love looks like. So God became man and revealed love. The greatest display of the love of God is at Calvary, where Jesus died for our sins. And I want to start by looking at that briefly this morning, just to get an idea of what that was like. So let's start with Mark 14:36. This is Jesus speaking. He says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, what I will, not what I will, but what you will. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the cup that he is referring to is the cup of judgment or wrath that God had asked him to drink. And Jesus is praying here and he's saying, if it's possible, take this from me. I don't want to have to drink it. So you don't let anybody tell you that there is no judgment. There is. You have the Son of God himself praying, speaking to his Father. In fact, in all the record of everything that Jesus prayed, this is the only time he says, Abba. He's saying, Daddy, Baba. It's the most intimate word that you can use for a father. And this is how he is calling out to his Father. And he's saying, I don't want to face this judgment. I don't want to have to become sin and bear the full wrath of your hatred for sin. Isn't there some other way? Jesus already knew the answer. And that's why he said, nevertheless, not what I want. Because I don't want this right now. I want what you want. That is the love of God on display. Jesus did that because of his love for us, because he knew that unless he took the full measure of that cup of the wrath of God, that we would have to. And the heart of the Father wanting so much to spare his Son But the Bible declares that he spared not his own son. That is what love looks like. That is the God kind of love that is offered to you and I. It's an amazing love. In John chapter 14:31, Jesus reveals another aspect of this when he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." He was speaking in the upper room. And Jesus was speaking about going to Gethsemane, knowing that in going to that place, he would be arrested. And he reveals here that what he did was not just out of his love for us, but it was also out of love for the Father. And that he wanted the world to know that he loved the Father and that he would do the Father's will. In Revelation, we see the throne of God, and it talks about the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. For all eternity, Jesus will be known as the Lamb. We refer to him sometimes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that is a title of strength, it's a title of power, but it is him coming as the Lamb to lay down his life that we will worship him for eternity. Because it is in that moment of being the Lamb that he revealed his love for the Father and his love for us. And that coming as the Lamb to lay down his life, it is that led to the greatest triumph. See, I don't know about you, but I've found that God doesn't do things the way that I do things. And that his ways are totally different from our ways. Here we have Jesus in the midst of weakness, and God brings the greatest triumph of them all. That tells us something about God. And guess what? It also tells us something about ourselves. I shared a couple of weeks ago about not being afraid of our weakness. God uses weakness to bring triumph. So we're going to switch, and we're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to talk about us and our weakness. In fact, the area that we're going to talk about is the whole area of temptation. Let's go to James. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." I don't know about you, but right there, that tells me that God thinks totally different from me. What about you? He says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Our perception of temptation is that it's something that we usually fail. It's a place where we feel guilty, overwhelmed, inadequate, total failure, and we want to run from God and we want to run from everybody else. Is anybody else on the same page as me? Good, I am speaking to the right group of people this morning. This verse starts with the word blessed and finishes off speaking about those who love him. It's in the place of weakness and temptation that love is revealed. Now, some of you right now are probably going, oops, I failed that one. It's okay. All of us have. But one of the reasons I think we fail in the place of temptation is because of our perspective of it. So this morning I want to look at heaven's perspective of temptation. Because most of the body of Christ is praying for temptation to go away. Anyone found that worked yet? As Danny Silk would say, how's that working out for you? Let's look at the next couple of verses. So we've read verse 12 of James. Let's read on to verse 13 and 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And right there we feel nailed to the wall. Temptation isn't because of something that God is doing. It's something that's in me that is drawing me to the sin. And that awareness, I think, is what causes most people in the body of Christ to feel guilt, to feel shame, to back off from God, even sometimes back off from fellowship with other believers. Why? Because they're struggling in an area of temptation. So we see it as our problem, and we see it as something that we are meant to run away from. But because our perception of temptation is wrong, our response to it is also wrong. And so that's what I'm wanting to change this morning. See, what if we had a different perception of temptation? What if we saw temptation as the place where love is revealed? We don't have to run. We don't have to let guilt and shame cover us. From heaven's perspective, the place of temptation is the place where love is revealed. That's why verse 12 ends with, give the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've thought it crazy that God put two trees in the garden. It would have saved us a whole lot of mess if he'd just put the tree of life there. I mean, why put a tree there that was just going to cause us so much problems? I mean, if I was there, my wisdom would be get a chainsaw and cut that thing down. But again, God doesn't think like us. He doesn't want robots. He wants lovers. And love can only come out of choice. And it's only when we're in a place of choice that love can be revealed. Anytime you are facing temptation, you are facing choice. And it is only there that love can be revealed. But the sad thing is that we back off from God. We back off from strength. We back off from grace. We cover ourselves with guilt and we fail. So what happens is I think most of the body of Christ, as I said, is praying for temptation to go away. And we have this perception, you know, if I didn't feel tempted, I wouldn't have a problem. God, take away temptation. Or God, deal with whatever is on the inside of me. I just want to want you. Anybody prayed that? I don't want that. I definitely don't want that. So deal with me so I don't want that. Anybody been there? Doesn't matter what the that is. But we just want God to deal with the desire on the inside so that we don't want it. Well, let me tell you a funny little story from, and I think I've told it here before. My parents had a farm. One of the farmers on the neighboring property, he came in and said to his wife, "I'm going to go out and I'm going to spray the thistles with weed killer." And she says, "Oh, well, I was just going to go out and spray the tomatoes in the glass house with some fertilizer and that." And he says, "Oh, don't worry, I'll take care of both of it for you." The long and the short of it was that the thistles thrived and the tomatoes died. If you put the wrong thing in the wrong place, it won't work. Now, most people, I believe, in the body of Christ are trying to deal with desire by discipline. Doesn't work. That may shock a few people here. You cannot deal with desire through discipline. Discipline may push desire down and hold it down, but it's like one of those geyser things. You can hold it down only so long and nothing blows. But that is the answer that most people come up with when it comes to dealing with desire. I just need to do this more, and I need to do that more, and I need to make sure I don't have anything on here that could access there or whatever. You can fill in all the dots. It does not work. Discipline works when it comes to our thoughts. It will work at that level. But discipline won't work at the heart level. God never made it to work. So how do you deal with it? Well, you might have to come back next week to find out about that one. Because right now, I want to talk about this whole area of temptation. See, what if our perception changed? What if we saw temptation as the place where love is revealed, either God's love or our love? What if we saw temptation as the place where we will experience His presence and experience His grace? What if we saw temptation as a time when we can be closer to God, not further away? Then we're probably going to start fulfilling that verse in the Bible which says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations." Most of us have read that and said, "You've got to be joking. Why would I count it joy when I encounter temptation or trials?" But when you know that when you are tempted, you are being set up to meet up with God, totally changes the game plan. Let's have a look at some other scriptures here. Hebrews 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Wrong perception of temptation makes us let go of our confession. We feel a failure. We feel guilty. We feel like it won't work. So we give up on declaring who God is and who we are. It's the first thing we do wrong. Verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." To be tempted is not wrong. Now, sometimes you can have the most embarrassing thoughts go through your mind. I heard somebody say, yeah, I'm not the only one. We all feel that though. We feel like we're the only one that struggles with this stuff. No, the Bible tells us that the devil throws fiery darts. What does that look like? I mean, I've never gone around going, oh, ouch, something just hit me. Now, it's not some dart in the natural. The fiery darts that the devil throws at us are thoughts. Some of us need to get used to saying, that's not my thought. The moment you own it, you empower it. And some of you, a big key to victory is just to recognize that not everything that goes through this receiver that you have called a brain belongs to you. And you will have thoughts that come into your brain that you need to just simply disown and say, that's not me. And it will go. Now that's where discipline works. Okay? Apply it in the right place and it will work. Be disciplined with your thoughts. Recognize the ones that aren't yours. Just say, nah, not me. Do you know who you are? You're a lover of God. You don't think all those junky thoughts. But the moment you own it, you will empower it. Okay, verse 16, bottom part. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm so thankful that the throne that we come before is a throne of grace. There is a throne of judgment, but as believers, we come before a throne of grace. Two things that we find here. We find mercy. Mercy is there for the times we don't say no to temptation. Okay, we can just nod on that one. But living off mercy, it's not a good diet. There is mercy and there is grace. One of the strategies that the devil has against us as believers is to stop us from coming to this throne, because it's at this throne that we get covered for any sin and we get empowered to live powerfully in God. And guilt and shame is simply a demonic device to keep you from this throne of grace. And when you start to change your perception of temptation, you start to hold your position before this throne. As I said, temptation is where love is revealed. Ideally, our love for the Lord, where we say, nah, I don't want that. I want you, Lord. But if not, if it's not our love that will be revealed, it's the Lord's love. Where we sin, where we mess up, and he says, I've already paid for that. Sin covered. Judgment fulfilled. Don't let temptation cause you to back off from the presence of God. Walk through temptation leaning into God. What does that look like? It looks like saying, Lord, I feel tempted right now. Boy, I could easily say yes. I need your grace. In fact, I'm going to skip to this one. Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What does that mean? That means that we can, in the midst of temptation, say, God, I am feeling so tempted by this, and boy, I would love to just give in to that. But Holy Spirit, you can make me willing. You can help me. You can be the strength on the inside that enables me to say yes to God and no to this. That's leaning into God in the place of temptation. And that's where James 1 kicks in that we started one. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That endure is to stay under. Don't say, oh, I'm feeling tempted. Run away from God. Run away from everybody. Hide. I feel so bad. I'm a horrible Christian. No, endure that. Stay in that place and say, God, I'm being tempted. But you're on the inside and this sure doesn't tempt you. Make me willing. If you're not willing to say no, ask the Holy Spirit to make you willing. God's so good, we don't even have to want to say no. And if we don't want to say no, he already knows we don't want to say no. Hello. It's as if we can hide anything from him. It's like God saying in the garden, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. He knew where he was hiding. And it was an invite to come back. God doesn't want to have to say to any one of us, where are you? But as we lean into him and we run to him, that's where temptation starts to become a meeting place with God. It's like, oh God, I'm in that place again. Help me. And I encourage you, life will start to change. And the things that once tempted and defeated won't defeat you anymore. In fact, you'll get to the stage where they won't tempt you anymore. Because it will be like, I've been here before. Lord, we won that last round. I think we'll run this one too. It's amazing what God will do in the place of weakness. He said to Paul, my strength is perfected in the place of weakness. I think I have got time to go back and have a look at that scripture. See if we can go back. Yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. Being tempted is normal. Okay, I'm not hearing loud amens coming from you, but your quietness at least affirms the fact that you know that it's true. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Question for you. Who's going to make the way of escape? Have a look at the verse. You? Is any one of us going to be able to make the way of escape out of temptation? No. See, that's why discipline won't work. I was letting that settle in because most of us have been raised to perform better, to do more, to add more discipline to our life. But friends, it doesn't work. The only thing that works is leaning into God and allowing God to make the way of escape. The way is in him. It's not through putting programs on your computer that don't allow you to access pornographic sites. It's not through having various accountability programs or various disciplined things that are out there and are pushed for making Christians more sanctified. I'm sorry, they don't work. All they do is create greater guilt because those who try them fail them. Is anyone brave enough to say amen to that one? God only has one answer for temptation, and it's Him. It's His grace being perfected in our weakness. So we looked at Philippians 2:13. If you take one scripture away with you today, take that one. It's God who is at work in you. Having begun in the Spirit, you are not going to be perfected by the flesh. And the flesh will come up with all rules and regulations to make you like God. Only God can make you like God. Okay, Philippians 4. Let's come back to verse 16 again. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My encouragement to you is don't fear temptation. Most of us do. Because for most of us, our experience is that we fail it. I believe God wants us to get more wins on the scoreboard. And to start saying, yes, I'm not going to look at this from the point of view of failure. You don't need to feel guilt over being tempted. Jesus was tempted in all points. Exactly the same thing that is tempting you has tempted Him. And Jesus is not ashamed of you being tempted. Number two, fear involves torment. And when we respond in fear, we torment ourselves. We torment ourselves with our own record of failure, our own awareness of weakness, and our awareness that there are desires in us that are leading us into places we should not be going. Now I'm going to need to talk about dealing with desire. Okay, we're not dealing with that aspect yet. We are simply dealing with the fact of what do we do in the place of temptation. Simply turn to God. Stop running, stop hiding, stop being guilty. He's already got it covered. Little story for you. I woke up in the early hours of this morning and I felt like the Lord told me to get up and pray. I looked with one eye open at the alarm clock. And I snuggled in my bed and I thought, it's so warm in here and it was going to be cold. Just a couple of minutes more. Next thing I know, my alarm clock woke me up. It's like, oh no, I fell back asleep. I had to preach this morning. Oh God. First thing that I was tempted to do was to feel really bad. It's like, oh God, I'm preaching. I should have been up praying in the middle of the night. You woke me. I just enjoyed my bed and I fell asleep. So the first thing I did when I went down to my office, apart from flip on the heater, was to start talking to God. And it's like, okay, I'm preaching on this morning, so I don't know whether I was set up to fail so I could actually talk really honestly about this morning or what. But here we go. When I asked the Lord about it, He said, don't hold on to regret. And I knew right then what he meant. See, I could have come this morning feeling like failed God. I didn't pray. I should have been up in the early hours of this morning praying for everybody, think what the service would have looked like. And I could have just come with that cloud of regret over me. But because I knew I was going to be speaking on it anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to ask the Lord a little bit more about that. So when he said, don't hold on to regret, I said, why? I mean, it's not the normal response I'd give, but it's like, okay, I'm going to be talking on this, so tell me some more. He said, when you hold on to regret, you hold on to what cannot change. And because you're holding on to what cannot be changed, you become powerless. It's like, okay, that makes lots of sense to me. And I think there are many people who are living holding on to regret. You're holding on to something you cannot change. And because you cannot change it, you cannot be powerful in that situation. It's time to let go of regret. And if you're here this morning with regret, I would love to pray for you. I'd love to see that broken off you. God wants you powerful and he wants you free to live by his grace. And for in times when you are tempted, to know that if you fail, that's okay. His love will cover you. But if in that time of temptation, you turn and you say, Lord, help me. I need your help. I need your strength. He will be there. And in your weakness, you will find strength. And all of heaven will rejoice with you. Because in the time of temptation, you revealed love. And you delighted the heart of the Father. That's our portion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you delight every time we say yes. Lord, that you decided to put choice in our life. Lord, you put it in the garden. And Lord, it exists in our life. Lord, those times when we feel like we're being drawn away to something other than you, we're being drawn into sin, or we are being drawn into apathy, or whatever it is, Lord, help us to change our perspective and help us to see that as a time when love is revealed. That we get the honor of revealing our love for you and saying in the face of choice for sin or for whatever, to say, I choose you. I choose you, God, because I want you. Yes, I want this, but not as much as I want you. I want you more than anything. And that your heart delights every time we reveal our love for you. And your goodness is so great, Lord, that if we yield, if we choose something other than you, that you still love us. You already have paid for our sin. You've covered our weakness. You're there for us, Lord. Thank you. And Holy Spirit, I thank you right now. You want to set some people free from regret. Holy Spirit, reveal to our heart if we're holding regret over something. A decision we made, a choice, an action. Just let the Holy Spirit reveal to you if you've got regret in your heart. And if that's you, I want you just to stand to your feet right where you are. This regret in your heart over anything, Doesn't have to be sin. Can simply be a choice that you made that wasn't the best choice. If there's regret, just simply stand. Thank you, Father. I want you to follow in prayer after me. Say, Father, I give to you this choice, this wrong action, this situation, and I give to you the regret I hold in my heart. I give you my regret. I refuse to remain powerless. You have set me free, and I step into your freedom now. Jesus, as I give to you my regret, what do you give to me? Let the Lord speak to your heart.